this week on Hope for the Broken.
I'm not so naive as to think that sitting in this room this morning, there aren't some of you sitting here who's in your own slavery. You've been working to try to remedy your situation. You've been trying to keep a stiff upper lip and put a brave face on it, but it's tougher and tougher every day. And I want you to know, the time for you to act like you're one way when you're another way, it's over. I want to share something with you this morning that may well change your life from this day forward.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, Dr. Clint Davis continues his sermon series called Higher Ground. In part three of the series, we see that through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven, set free from the bondage of sin, and invited to live in the fullness of God's grace. Here is Pastor Clint with his message entitled, Free at Last.
We are thinking together about this idea of finding higher ground. We know about that because in recent days, we've been having flash flood warnings across the state of Texas, and there have been places that have gotten a lot more rain than we have, and they've had to find higher ground. As Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he reminded them that the world that we live in is anti-God. The world that we live in is anti-Christian, and that's the world that you and I live in. We would like to think that that's not the case because we live in America. No, it is the case. We live in a world that is against God. And so Paul challenged believers not to check out, not to ostracize themselves on an island somewhere, not to live in a cloistered commune that would protect them from the evils of the world. That is our temptation. No, he challenged them to live in this world in Christ. He challenged them to find a place, though it's not a physical place, it's a spiritual place. Find a place where you can live the life that Christ is calling you to live and make a difference for Jesus' sake. This morning, we're going to look together at the passage in Ephesians chapter 1, two verses, verses 7 and the first part of chapter 8, and think together about this idea of higher ground, free at last. Some of you heard the gentleman make the speech. Some of you have heard replays of that. They were the words of Martin Luther King Jr. in the Civil Rights Movement back in 1963. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Those words were clung to by generation after generation who were looking for that dynamic, that freedom that he talked about. In 1981, we watched on our televisions as 52 American hostages who had been held against their will by the Ayatollah Khomeini were finally released. We remember them walking off of that plane, emaciated, bearded, looking like they had been abused, and they had. But finally, they were released and back home with their citizenry, back home with those who had prayed for them and loved them around the world. Despots, tyrants, and lunatics take people hostage, holding them against their will, subjecting them to inhuman treatment to accomplish their purposes through their slaves. Young men and women are being taken on a daily basis and pressed into servitude as slaves in a degrading and destructive sex trade. And we are finally doing more, trying to find them and to bring them home and to reunite them with their families. We know about hostages. We read about political prisoners. We know about slaves. But what we fail to appropriately understand is the powerful correlation between our fallen human nature and slavery or bondage. We were, and I pray that's the case, we were slaves to sin. We were in bondage to a way of life, a way of thought that was powerful, that we in our own self could do nothing to remedy. We were there, desperate, needy, waiting for somebody to come along who could rescue us. And Paul, in these two verses, talks about the one who came to rescue us, but also talks about the nature of that rescue and the nature of that freedom. And I'm not so naive as to think that sitting in this room this morning, there aren't some of you, perhaps not a lot of you, there aren't some of you, a few of you, one of you, sitting here who's in your own slavery. You're caught. You've been captured for a while, and you've been making the best of it. You've been working to try to remedy your situation. You've been trying to keep a stiff upper lip and put a brave face on it, but it's tougher and tougher every day. And you sit in this place on this Sunday morning, and you fear that you're going to be found out. You hope that the facade is going to hold. You hope that the act that you're putting on is going to be convincing enough that nobody's really going to know your personal hell that you are wrestling with. And I want you to know this morning that the time for you to pretend and play, the time for you to act like you're one way when you're another way, it's over. I want to share something with you this morning that may well change your life from this day forward. I want you to listen to the scripture, read along with me as I read out loud. You read along with me in your Bible. In verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote, "In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." In him, we have redemption. So Paul, as he is addressing this reality, the fact that there are those out there in this spiritual servitude to Satan who are being used and manipulated by the powers of darkness, he reminds them that we have been elevated to a higher ground through this process of God's redemption. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Over and over again, Paul reminded those who were reading and those who were listening about the price that had been paid for their redemption. Now, if anybody, and in fact, he said this in his testimony, if anybody would have had a reason to believe that they worked their way out of that they accomplished their way out of that, Paul would have been the guy. He was brilliant. He had been a great student in the schools. He was well-connected. He had influence. He had power. And more than likely had some considerable wealth. He had all the things that typically make life, life. But it came up short. It never was enough. It never filled the need that he had in his life until he met Jesus Christ. And so now as he writes this letter, he's not writing as a passive observer, as a disinterested student of what has happened in the life of Jesus Christ. He's raising his hand in testimony and saying, along with those who've experienced redemption, in him we have redemption through his blood. Oh, he knew the cost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, "For you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ." And then there was just that collective knowledge among those who had grown up in religion. By the way, being religious doesn't make you redeemed. It can just make you a person who's knowledgeable of the liturgy in a local church. Paul was very liturgical. He was very religious, but he had been without that knowledge. But a lot of them realized, and the entire book of Hebrews is a book that points to the fact that our salvation, our faith in Jesus Christ, is rooted in everything that happened among God's people in the Old Testament. So those of you out there who say, "I don't like the Old Testament. I don't like to read the Old Testament. Just give me the new book. Give me the Matthew and Revelation through Revelation book." Well, let me tell you this. If you are neglecting reading the Old Testament, you are missing the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's woven throughout the entire Old Testament. Now, I realize there's some tedious reading in there. When you're reading through the Bible and you get to Leviticus, hang on. It's going to be a tough one. There's a lot of rules and regulations and sacrifices in there. But even in all of that, there's a pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Paul would have in his mind realized, you know, back in the day, way back in the day, the children of Israel couldn't fix it. They couldn't get themselves out of that servitude in Egypt. They had to have a deliverer. And Moses came, and Moses was the physical representation of God with them. And he led them from Egypt toward the promised land. But in the midst of that, God gave them some instructions about taking a sacrifice, a Passover lamb, they called it. taking some of its blood and smearing it over the doorposts of their houses, the places where they had lived. And when the death angel came through the camp, the death angel that had been promised to those who disobeyed, who rejected God's direction, when the death angel came through the camp, he spotted the blood over the doorpost, and it was the obedience of those who had followed God's truth, God's direction, who were delivered from that death. And so they looked all the way back and said, you know what? What God did in Jesus Christ, he pointed to all the way back there in Egypt. He was getting us ready even then for what God was going to do through Jesus Christ over in the New Testament. God has worked. And Paul was clear that the redemption of the believer was accomplished solely through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are some old people in the room, and there are some young people in the room, and some of you remember old hymns. By the way, old hymns are not bad hymns. Some of the old hymns are great hymns, and they got great theology. But you remember the song that poses the question, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, my goodness. There's no other answer. There's no other way. There's no other remedy for our brokenness, for our slavery to sin, than the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was poured out on Calvary's cross, the blood that was pointed to in that Egyptian deliverance in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews, looking back and looking forward, said, and according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So it is that Christ's death on the cross of Calvary is the final and ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Praise the Lord for Calvary. Thank God for Jesus on Calvary's cross. It is gruesome. It is ugly to some. It is repulsive to many. But apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, there is no salvation for you and me. He paid the price that we couldn't pay and made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sin and cleansed from our sin. Our salvation is not cheap. God help us when we do. We cannot reduce salvation to a walk down the aisle or an ecclesiastical transaction. We preacher types, and I am one, we preacher types have been so guilty of making statements like, oh, there's nothing to it. Oh, it's easy. All you have to do is, and we've reduced it to a prayer that we got off the back of a Billy Graham evangelistic tract. Say these words and you will be saved. Now, don't get lost. Stay with me right here, okay? Say these words and you will be saved. And so at vulnerable times at youth camp, at the end of week-long revivals, in a critical moment of desperation, we have handed those words to individuals and said, all you have to do is say these words, pray this prayer. Now, don't get lost. That's a lie. Our salvation is a lot more than saying a few words. Our salvation is recognizing that I was lost. I was lost. I'm a sinner, broken, and I can't fix myself. There was nothing I can do about it. But then one day, and I don't understand how or why, one day God found me. He found me where I was. I didn't have to go on a trek to find him, like to the top of a mountain in Nepal. I didn't have to go searching for God. God had been looking for me, and he found me. And in that moment when I realized my desperation, he revealed to me, and the ways are endless, he revealed to me the fact that he loved me, and it made a way for my salvation. Oh, and the way was the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, don't for 1 minute tell me that was easy. Don't for 1 minute tell me that was cheap. It cost God everything. It cost him his son who died on Calvary's cross. Now, are words involved? You bet they are. You bet that there's an act of volition. There's an act of you and me saying, God, I realize I'm lost. I cannot save myself. I'm a sinner and I need you. You've loved me through your son, Jesus Christ. Please save me from my sin. But that's only the beginning. That's the start of a life being turned right side up and beginning to become what God has created us to become. In Him, Paul said, we have redemption through His blood. But then he continued on. Not merely redemption, but also we discover a freedom in that forgiveness. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness carries with it the idea of release or being let go. I suspect that all of you in the room could give a short story, if given the opportunity, and talk about carrying something around for a long while. Maybe it was in a relationship. Maybe it was in your business. Maybe it was in the community. You carried something around for a long time. You knew that you were wrong. You knew that you had offended. You knew that you had done the inappropriate thing, and yet you carried it, and you carried it, and you carried it. Perhaps you were the one offended, and you were angry. You were hurt, and that relationship was never going to be right until something happened. You were carrying that around. And y'all, it may be unseen. It may be unpublished. It may not be out there for everybody to know. But when you're carrying around unconfessed and unforgiven sin, it is a heavy, heavy burden. It's the kind of thing that keeps you awake at night when you're trying to go to sleep. Kind of thing that wakes you up in the middle of the night and keeps you awake for a little while. It's a load. And so it is that Paul said that redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ accomplishes our forgiveness so that burden is removed. The forgiveness allows us not just to kind of put it out of our mind, but allows us to be covered by the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, and then to move on in His freedom. Again, pointing back to that Old Testament process, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice on the altar of the Ark of the Covenant, on the holy seat. But it didn't end there. There was a blood sacrifice that pointed to Jesus Christ. And so in effect, a price has been paid, a blood offering has been offered so that our sins can be forgiven. But then there was a second goat, and the priest would go out and would lay hands on the goat. And we got lots of goats around here. Not in here, but around here. Got lots of goats in the community, and I drive by some every day on my way home. And I have, from time to time, imagined in my mind's eye what that was like when that priest went out there and laid his hands on this goat. You think, well, what in the cat hair was he doing? They're stinky. Yes, they were. But he laid his hands on that goat and symbolically transferred the sins of the people onto that goat and then ran it away. Sent it away, disappeared, and the picture was, you see it? Okay, the price has been paid, and because the price has been paid, your sins have been carried away. And the God that we know, the God that we love, who has loved us through His Son, Jesus Christ, when He forgives us, does not hold on to our sin and hang it over our head every single day. Any of you got that person in your life that will say, I forgive you, but they're lying? And you know they're lying because the next time you mess up, and more often than not, these are husbands and wives, the next time you mess up, they can dredge things up from 1982. Isn't it amazing that a woman who can't remember what she wore yesterday, and she will ask you, can remember, guys, something you said at 3:15 p.m. on January the 3rd, 1982, and can rehearse it for you in inglorious detail. And then she will say, but I've forgiven you. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because when we are forgiven, it is no longer held over our heads. It is covered by the grace of God. And with that covering of grace, it doesn't cheapen sin. It doesn't make sin less consequential. Not in the least. God hates sin. But He knows that the only way that we can be forgiven, the only way that we can find freedom, is through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. To be a slave is to be under somebody or something else's control. And to be a slave to sin is to be under its control. And again, I fear that that's perhaps where some of you may be this morning. You're like a cheap puppet, and you're being played by fear, by guilt, by shame, hoping that you'll not be found out. and you're playing out this role, pretending that all is well when it is not. Sin is that destructive exercise of self-will against God's will, my way more so than His way. It is that demanding that I get what I want. I want to take care of this. I want to do this, no matter what it cost me. It rationalizes and justifies sin because it satisfies a selfish desire. Why do we not seek forgiveness? Oh, we'll come up with a lot of good rationalizations. What's nobody's business? What I do is my business. You live your life, I'll live my life, and you stay out of my business. We might say, well, I'm not hurting anybody else. I mean, if anybody's being hurt here, it's me, and that's my choice, so shut up. And then I love this one. I deserve to be happy. And so if I've got to do that to be happy, then so be it. Because we all know that God's greatest desire, and it says it somewhere in the book of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, God's greatest desire is for me to be happy. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to be happy. And we can justify a litany of sin that we know is wrong, but we're doing it because it makes me happy. And then here's the good one among church people, 9:30 a.m. Trinity Baptist folk. This is ours. Well, preacher, I know that what I'm doing probably isn't right, but there are a lot worse people than me in this church. So here we are. When you come to church, whether or not this thing works out and turns out good is dependent on one thing. All you've got to do is find one person in the room who is worse than you. Take a minute. Look around. See if they're here today. Prayerfully, they're not on vacation. You need that one person who is worse than you so that somewhere along the way in this service, when you get under conviction, and I think God's going to get you, His Holy Spirit's going to work and poke your heart, and you're going to be under conviction, you're going to be able to say, now, God, look over yonder. There's so-and-so. I'm not the worst person in this room. And you're going to be right. A lot worse people than you. And so your goal is to find somebody just slightly worse than you, and you can go home feeling good about yourself. And I don't know why in the world you would think that is the case. All of those are justifications, rationalizations that do not work. And why in the world we avail ourselves of them when forgiveness is available to us through Jesus Christ? And so then he moved on to that last phrase. And he said, let me tell you about our God and how he gives himself, how he offers his forgiveness. He's not cheap. He's not stingy. He's not so tight that he passes out in little dribbles and drabs that we can't enjoy that very much. No, he used this phrase. He said, we have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Which he lavished on us. You remember going to grandma's at Thanksgiving or Christmas and you would fix your plate and you would eat most everything, and then she would appear behind you. You want some more dressing? Yeah, a little more. And she would give you a half-gallon scoop, pop it back on your plate. You want some more of these sweet potatoes? Yeah, I could use a few, plop. And it was her goal to make you so full that you were sick by the time the meal was over. It is not God's goal to sicken us. But when we need forgiveness and when we need His love and His acceptance, it isn't that God is passing it out in these little meter doses. It is that God says, here, I want you to enjoy this life that I've made possible through my Son, Jesus Christ, which He lavished on us. He gave us everything so that we could experience His life. You old people in the back, wake up. I know you can't see this far. Y'all remember these? These are S&H green stamps. Back in the day when we would go to the A&P in Spring Hill, at the end of the shopping experience, which was glorious, by the way, because you came through the door. You young folk think you've invented this stuff. You walked through the door and you were hit in the face by the smell of fresh ground 8 o'clock coffee. right there in the front door. They had the big grinders right there. Oh, it was glorious. We'd go buy our groceries and we'd come out. And when mom had bought everything that she wanted to buy and she was ready to pay out and had paid, the woman who was the clerk would turn to this device. It looked like a modified telephone. It had dials on it with denominations under each little inverted button. And she would put her finger in those buttons and and with every turn, it would spit out S&H green stamps. We collected them. This was the precursor to points. We didn't get points. We got green stamps. And so we had to go home, and you had to put these in a book. And so there was a point in time after the shopping trip to the A&P that we had to lick the stamps and put them in the little books where they were collected. I was the designated licker. The oldest of four kids, I had the fattest tongue, and so mother would sit me down and say, "Are you ready?" "Yes, I'm ready." "All right, let's go." I'd stick out my tongue, she'd run those stamps down my tongue, and then she would stick them in the book, and they would go into a grocery bag from the A&P. We would collect them. You'd say, "For what?" Well, annually, we got the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center catalog. It was second only to the Sears Christmas Wish Book. It was incredible. They had all kind of good things in there that you wanted and would love to have bought, but it took a certain number of books of stamps to buy them. There were exotic things in there, things that an eight-year-old kid thought, "We got to have that. We need that. We can't live without that." I had my heart set on a croquet set. I didn't know how to play croquet. I wasn't even sure I could spell it. It looked like croquet. But I had my heart set on a croquet set. And the day finally came that mother said, "We've got enough." I said, "Yes! Croquet set, here we come." And so we went downtown Spring Hill and we had a grocery sack full of all those books of stamps that I had licked personally. And my mother set them up on the counter in front of the little blue-haired lady that worked at the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center. She said, "Miss Davis, do you know what you want?" "Yes." My heart was beating fast. "This is going to be so good. What would you like?" Mother said, "I'd like a crock pot." I was speechless. The little blue-haired lady broke out her rubber thumb. You remember that? Had them at the bank, too. You could do money and you could do green stamp books. She whipped it out, and that little blue-haired woman had a dexterity that was unbelievable. Because she wanted to make sure we weren't lying, that we had every stamp that we said we had. And finally, when she encountered the last book that we collected, she went behind the curtain. And in just a minute or two, she came out with a brand new crock pot. I had no earthly idea what we were going to do with a crock pot and didn't care at that moment. My heart was broken. But little did I know that crock pot would change our world. S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center. You see, we were all behind the curtain, boxed up by sin, not knowing really what life was about. We were surviving. We were making it according to the world's way. And one day, God showed up in the Redemption Center, and he knew the cost already. He'd already figured that out. And he plopped down on the counter at the Redemption Center, not some books of stamps, but the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And he looked at the little blue-haired lady and he said, "I think that'll do it." "Yes, sir, it will." Behind the curtain they went and brought you out. Not in mass. This isn't a mass thing. This is an individual thing. But if you're a believer today, he brought you out, and he brought you out, and he brought me out, and he turned us loose. You don't have to live back there any longer. You don't have to live in the darkness of sin. You don't have to live dominated by Satan's lies. You don't have to live according to the ways of this world. You are now a child of God. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. You have been set free in Jesus Christ. Now, get on with the business of life. Get on with the business of life, because God in Jesus Christ has lavished his grace on you. Now, if you are that individual, sitting here this morning, living behind the curtain. Hey, there's a way out. It's already been provided, and I have a feeling that God has shown up this morning and His Holy Spirit is right there in your face, and He's saying, look here, the price has been paid. Come on, live the life that can be yours through Jesus Christ. Christian, if you've allowed Satan to lie to you and you are in bondage to that choice you made, you're in bondage to that pattern in your life, it is time for you to step away. It is time for you to move on beyond that and get on with the life that God has called you to live. No longer in bondage to that choice, that thought, that place in your life. Today, let Him set you free.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959, or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.